1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're getting near to the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and we see it's a rather short letter. Paul has written some longer letters, but I think that's because they were doing so well. And that's what Paul, you know, he had established his church and he wanted to get back there to see them again, and they longed to see him again. But he couldn't get there. And so he wrote this letter. But we'll just look real quick. In chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, and he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Then in verse 6, and he says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." In verse 8, he said, For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, and your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." In verse 9, he says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry you had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And then in chapter 2, verse 13, he said, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." In verse 18, he says, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us." In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, not seeing them, we thought it be good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." In verse 6, and he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." Okay, so we see a wonderful church, so much so that they had a reputation outside the church of their faith and their love towards God. And so we pick it up this morning in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." So even though they were doing great, Paul again is reminding them about their personal behavior and walking the Christian walk and pleasing God. Okay, he's ecstatic. But still, he wants to encourage them in their walk with the Lord and pleasing God. Is it possible to please God? Yes. What's the number one thing we can do to please God? Have faith. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." That's the number one thing, to have faith in Him, to take Him at His literal word, right? When somebody says take their word for it, we're putting our faith in them right? That their word is true. And that's what God does to us. He gives us his word and he says, it's true, but we have to believe it by faith. And he loves that. He honors that. Just like when we tell somebody, hey, take my word for it, and they do, you know, you're honored that they take your word. And God is honored too. But, you know, and I think, you know, and we're going to talk about things, you know, walking the life and things to do in the Christian life. You know, because we also please God by our prayer life, our obedience to him and his word. Okay. But the reason why faith is first is because that's where salvation lies. Salvation doesn't lie in the things that we do or don't do, which is what I and maybe many of you did at one time in your life. You felt your relationship with God was good because of what you did or didn't do. It was based on us. It was based on me, even though I believed in God, but I really didn't have faith in him for my salvation. I thought I was going to heaven. I thought I was good enough. I look back and I'm like, dude, man, you were so far off. You know, I was a relatively good person, but I did illegal things. If I was a good person, would I, you know, purposely do illegal things? No. You know, so, you know, we want to approach God by faith first. And then what happens is the things that we do afterwards are not, once we get salvation, it's done deal. Now the things that we do is not for salvation, not for goodness, not for whatever. It's in response to God giving us salvation that we didn't deserve. Amen? Amen. We never want to flip it around. But pleasing him, you know, as we see in the scriptures, is about changing our lifestyle. And again, I mention this a lot when we go through, you know, Paul's different letters. How many times he's written to, like I said, the Roman church, the Ephesian church, the Colossian church, the Philippian church, the Galatians, all these different churches and people. And he's telling them, you got to change your lifestyles. And that's pleasing to God. Because if we go to church, read our Bibles. I went to church every Sunday. I lived right across the street. But it didn't change my life. It had no effect on my lifestyle. But if we go to church, read our Bibles, but our lifestyle never changes based on what the Bible teaches, then we might have to wonder if we're saved. Because it's amazing to think that you can believe in God and not be saved. If you remember what Jesus said, even the demons tremble. They know who he was. Remember in the Gospels? Jesus would be walking by and somebody was demon possessed. And the Lord, they knew who the Lord was, these demons and these people. But they weren't saved. Okay? But so, you know, when we have faith in the Lord, the evidence of that faith is the evidence or the fruit of our faith is a changed lifestyle. God changes our hearts, which changes our lifestyle. So let's turn to the left from 1 Thessalonians into Colossians chapter 1. First Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and Paul writes, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk or live worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Okay. Now you may not... don't know if you... There are biblical scholars who have it all up here, but they don't have it here. They're full of head knowledge, but they don't have the life that Jesus gives us through the Holy Spirit and through being born again. So it's not, you know, that's why he puts here in the last part of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. But he talks about living a life pleasing to the Lord. Let's go to 1 Peter, towards the back of our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, writing to Christians, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, get it together. Be sober or self-controlled and rest your hope fully upon the grace that it is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you ought to be whole, also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And again, holy has the connotation of being pure and stuff like that, but it's set apart. Also means set apart. But again, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former ways that we used to live. And he's talking about changing our conduct. And so continuing in the thought of living a life pleasing to God, Paul's going to bring up a very personal behavioral issue. Okay, so let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, for, let's see here. For this is the will of God, verse 3, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Okay? So Paul is going to say more on the issue of sexual immorality, but before we get into that, he says again in verse 3, for this is the will of God. Okay? Now, a lot of times we hear or think about the will of God for us. You know, what does that mean, the will of God for us? Well, a lot of times we think of his will as far as what he wants us to do with our lives. And that's part of it, definitely part of it. Or what direction we're to take in life as far as serving him or whatever. That's part of it. But when we look into God's word regarding his will for us, we also find it's about the lives that we're living, not what we're going to do. Talking about God's will for us while we're living the present moment, as Paul mentions in this chapter. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 15. And Peter again writes, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So part of the will of God is the present, doing good. Now let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And Paul writes, and do not, he's writing to the Roman church. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. So you have all these different ways. Here he's talking about not conforming to the world. You know, and obviously 2,000 years ago, Paul's world was a lot different than ours. You didn't have, I mean, this world is brutal. It's brutal to be a Christian in this world sometimes with all this stuff going on and all these voices out there that are not of God, that are even trying to creep into the church and lead people astray. And we have to be careful, because the Bible says the enemy roams about the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. We have to be careful. And we have to be careful to what we listen to, who we listen to, and not conform to the world and its ways and what it says about certain things. Because we know, you got to know. And the thing is, I think sometimes if we're, myself included, if the world and its ways doesn't bother us, we got to check ourselves. If we're comfortable, and I know, but you know, so many things we hear on a daily basis, we get immune to things. We get so immune. Not that we're for it, but we're immune. You know, an enemy is slick. He doesn't throw everything out there all at once. Little by little, they put things on TV. It becomes a little more acceptable, a little more used to seeing it. You know what I'm talking about? Different TV shows, they started way back putting homosexuals and stuff little by little, not all at once, to just get people used to it. And then after a while, it's like nothing. And again, I'm not zoning in just on that. It's just one example. And so we have to be careful. And he says, do not be conformed to this world. Right? And that's the will of God, that we don't do that. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And Paul again writes, see that you, verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5, see that then that you walk circumspectly, you know, wisely, not as fools, but wise. He's not talking about walking, right? He's talking about living. See that you live aware, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What's he talk about redeeming the time? Don't waste their time with nonsense, this crazy stuff in the world that can suck us in. These TV shows, you know, flicking through the channels, and it sucks you in. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. He's talking about back then. What would Paul think about today? What kind of days we living in? It's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. What young people, kids, are exposed to today. That the Bible even talks about. Some things are shameful that they shouldn't even be spoken. And you hear little kids talking filthy stuff. But he says here in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Right? And then Paul goes on to explain, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things, for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then, we're not going to go into it, but then Paul talks about the will of the Lord concerning wives and husbands and children obeying their parents. He's talking, this is the will of the Lord, not just what we're going to do later on, what ministry we're going to be in, whatever it is. These are daily things that God is concerned with. Okay, so back in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 3, and he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, this is a word we really don't hear outside of the church, but what does it mean? Well, sanctification means purification or set apart, you know, purified or set apart for God's use. But when you're set apart, what are you set apart from? Set apart from sin to be used by God. But here, Paul specifically says there be to be purified and set apart from the sin of what? Sexual immorality. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. So what is sexual immorality? Since Paul wrote this, that list has expanded very much. But still, even back then, there was sexual immorality, obviously. But sexual immorality is behavior that goes against God's word in regards to sexuality. Sexual immorality is sexual activity when one is not married. That's called fornication. Sexual activity with someone other than your spouse is adultery. That's sexual immorality. Sexual activity with members of the same sex is sexual immorality according to the scriptures. How about today? Do they consider, does the world consider that? These things? Adultery? Yeah, that's really, yeah. You know, if you love another person, it was in the name of love. You know, whether our society or culture likes it or not or believes it or not, God clearly teaches us that sexual intimacy is intended for heterosexual married couples only, period. And we talked about this recently in Bible study on Wednesday. You know, and what was the first command that God gave Adam and Eve as far as personal behavior? You might think it was procreation. But it wasn't. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 quickly. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Okay, and this is, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Verse 24. Therefore, with all that considered, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This has to do with sexual intimacy in the context of marriage. Let's look at verse 25. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not, what? Ashamed. Okay. There was no shame in that intimacy between a husband and wife. But Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And it says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So he says the marriage bed is undefiled. There's nothing shameful, nothing dirty, nothing between a husband and wife in that context. That's why Adam and Eve, they were not ashamed. But today, to be the husband of one wife or the one husband, wife of one husband, Society is drifting slowly more and more away from that. Less and less people are getting married. It's a fact. You know, it's becoming a radical thing. But God still wants us set apart from a godless culture in their sexual immoralities. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Everywhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And God, through Paul, is pretty serious. Very serious. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified or purified and set apart, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay. So keep your finger in, First Corinthians. Just keep your finger there for a moment. We might get back to it and go back to First Thessalonians. Chapter 4. So, getting back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, why did Paul, you know, he's writing about sexual immorality. I mean, if everyone was doing so great, why did he have to write them? I mean, remember, he was overjoyed at how well they were doing. He was, but believe it or not, in Paul's day, Thessalonica, the city, was filled with fornication, adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia, and a number of other erotic perversions. That kind of lifestyle was all around these believers. And it was considered a normal part of life. And so Paul was reminding them that even though they were living among those with these kind of lifestyles, they should continue to go against the culture and hold on to God's standards. Okay? So in verse 4, let's go verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, meaning their body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So Paul is talking to them about learning to control their own body in a way that's set apart and honorable to God, not like the unbelievers who don't know God, or like we used to think can be. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Paul writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, you know, bodies, our bodies, and make them members of a harlot or a prostitute? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her?" Remember, God said to Adam and Eve, "And the two shall become one flesh." Verse 17, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay. So the thing is that Christians can and do struggle with the same issues as everyone else. But if our sexual behavior is no different than unbelievers who don't know God, then we are not set apart in the way God wants us to be. As Paul says back in 1 Thessalonians verse 6, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also forewarned you and testified. So there's a danger. And Paul is talking about sexual immorality within the church, that no one should be influenced to say that it's okay. Well, people say it's nothing. It's just a body. Sure it is to them. But Paul just told us, our bodies now are not just bodies. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is very clear that the Lord will punish those who do. You know? But again, he's writing to the Thessalonians because of their culture surrounding them. And he's writing to us today also, right? God has us reading his word today, right? 2,000 years later. About what? The same thing. The same thing. Because of the culture and society around us. Which is like, really, sandpaper. And it should feel like that. You know, we can't just, you know, well, whatever. We can't. And we're not perfect, but we can't. You know. And it's usually reserved this for, like, you know, like speaking to men. I mean, it's no different from women either, but you know, when you become a Christian, you're a young man. You know, God gave us these feelings and desires. They don't go away just because you became a Christian. They're still there, and you got to deal with them. You know, as a young man or woman. And that is not easy. That is not easy. And so, you know, we have to try to stay with God's word, and not only young people, not only young people. Temptations are everywhere. I mean, you wouldn't believe how many pastors, there's a few pastors I've known, huge churches. Not that that matters, doesn't matter. At a church of 20,000 people in Florida and fell into sexual sin. Does it really matter? It doesn't matter, but you would think, you know, a church that big, so much going on. But traveling here and there, speaking here and there, and it just lost everything, everything. It's terrible. So, like we said in the beginning, we have to be aware, walking, living circumspectly.